We now begin Maseches Maaser Sheni, and this is the general introduction. The word Maaser Sheni means second tithe, and it refers to, indeed, the second tithe relative to the first tithe. So what is that talking about? As we said in previous Masechtas, all produce that grows in Eretz Yisrael is subject to four different tithes, the first being Truma Gadola, a gift to the Kohen, the second being Maaser Rishon, the first tithe, which goes to a lady. Of that Maaser Rishon that the Levi receives, he gives a tenth to the Kohen. That's called Trumas Maaser. And then finally, there's another fourth tithe taken by the farmer himself. Now, in some years, that's Maaser Sheni, the topic of our Masechta. In other years, it's Maaser Ani. The agricultural cycle in the Torah is divided into a seven-year repeating cycle. The seventh year familiar to us is the year of Shemitah, the sabbatical year. The other 6 years are actually divided into two separate mini-cycles, each of 3 years. In each of those three-year mini-cycles, the first two have the rule of Maaser Sheni applicable, and the third has the rule of Maaser Ani, not for today what that is. That's a gift, giving it to the poor. So that means in years 1 and 2, and then again in years 4 and 5 of the 7-year Shemitah cycle, the Maaser Sheni separation must be taken, the second tithe, after the Maaser Rishon, the first tithe, is taken and given to the Levi. What does one do with this Maaser Sheni? He keeps it for himself. So you shouldn't think of it as a tax per se. It's not that he's losing it, which is the case when it comes to Truma Gadola and Maaser Rishon, as well as Maaser Ani when that happens, gifts to the poor. When it comes to Maaser Sheni, the owner himself, the farmer, he will keep this produce, but the produce is invested with a certain kedusha, sanctity, and the basic idea is that one takes that produce and consumes it inside Yerushalayim. Okay? So that's what Maaser Sheni is. Now, the Masechta itself actually doesn't just cover Maaser Sheni. It's five prakim long, five chapters. The first four deal with Maaser Sheni. The fifth chapter deals with the topics of Revai, fourth-year produce, as well as the halachas of Bior and Viduya Maaseris, the requirements to ultimately settle the score and get rid of all the various tithes and make sure they're all processed, as well as the Viduya, which is the verbal confirmation that one did what he was supposed to do. So let's talk about each one in turn. Let's first talk about Maaser Sheni a little more and how that works. So the most distinguishing feature of Maaser Sheni is that it is Kadosh, it's sanctified. The Pasuk refers to it as being Kodesh Lashem, it's holy to God. And in fact, really interestingly, there's a Machlokas Tanaim, whether that means that the Maaser Sheni is really God's property, if you will. In Hebrew, Mamon Gavoa, property of on high. And that's the Sheet of Reb Meir, and that actually is the Halacha. He argues to Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda holds it's Mamon Hediot. It's a private property owned by the person who separates it. But according to Reb Meir, which is the Halacha, when one separates his Maaser Sheni, he designates this holy food to be taken to Yerushalayim and eaten there. But it's not his food. It belongs to Hashem himself. And it's just that when the farmer will take this produce to Yerushalayim and consume it there, he'll be, so to speak, eating it from God's table, eating God's food, if you will. So, for example, that means since the property isn't his, he can't use it to purchase something else as a bartering item. Or, as the classic litmus test is in Halacha, if you would give it to a woman and say, here's my Maaser Sheni, I'm giving it to you, Harayat Mukudesh Ali, but Maaser Sheni Zu, I'm going to be use this to marry you, much as one gives a ring to a woman under a chuppah today. So even if the woman accepts it, she's not married to him because the Maaser Sheni doesn't belong to him in the first place. He's not transferring something to her that's his. It's not his at all. He's actually not entitled to transfer it at all. Okay, so that's the defining feature, that it's Kodesh Lashem, that this is sanctified food. And that being the case, it has a number of restrictions. First of all, Maaser Sheni has to be eaten b'tahara. It has to be eaten in a state of ritual purity. That's interesting in as much as if one would normally say what foods are required to be eaten b'tahara, the general answer is trumas, the Kohen's foods, that applies just to Kohanim, as well as kachim, sacrificial foods, which could apply to a regular person when he brings a korban, like a korban Pesach, for example, he must eat a b'tahara. But in general, foods that I'll call chulin here, meaning less sanctified than truma, never have requirement of tahara. They never have to be eaten b'tahara. However, Maaser Sheni is an exception to that rule. Maaser Sheni must be eaten b'tahara, meaning both the food must remain tahor, and that's a mandate, as well as the person eating the food must be tahor. However, unlike Truma and Kadshim, it's less susceptible to Tumah than other things like Truma and Maaser, meaning that while something that's a sheni l'tumah, a second degree removed from tumah, whatever that would mean if you don't know, can render truma to be pasul, invalidated. It also can cause kachim to be tamei. It cannot affect maaser sheni. A sheni l'tumah, second degree tamei thing, cannot posel, cannot invalidate maaser sheni. Okay. In addition, there's a separate rule that the Maaser Sheni may not be eaten by an Onen, someone who is in the intense state of mourning that occurs on the day that one of his seven relatives that he's required to mourn for die. The day itself, according to Midoraisa, for those seven relatives who are the mother, father, sister, brother, son, daughter, and wife. If one of those relatives pass away, then Midoraisa, on the day of the passing, he's an Onen and may not eat Maaser Sheni, and Midorabanan extends until the following night, as well as long as the person who has died is not buried. Okay. Now, another fascinating feature about Maaser Sheni, which dominates much of the Masechta, is the issue of Pidyon, redemption. So, the Torah, which gives a mitzvah Midoraisa to separate this Maaser Sheni and eat it in Yerushalayim, also gives a separate provision that if one feels he's unable to schlep the Maaser Sheni to Yerushalayim, so then he is permitted, Midoraisa, the Torah allows him, to transfer the Kedusha, the sanctity, off of this foodstuff, the Maaser Sheni foodstuff, and onto coins, onto money, regular minted coins. That process is called Pidyon, redemption. One redeems the sanctity off of the foodstuff and transfers it onto the coin. That's a mitzvah to itself, and actually there's a bracha to be made. One would make a bracha on the pidyon of Maaser Sheni. That pidyon can happen in one of two ways. It can either happen derech chilul, straight out, you just want to essentially put the food on the side. You say, this bottle of wine, it's a Maaser Sheni bottle of wine. I don't want to schlep it through Yerushalayim, it's too far, it's too heavy. Therefore, I'll transfer the Kedusha from the bottle of wine onto some coins. And when one does that, he simply does it based on the value of the wine itself. If a bottle of wine goes for 50 shekels, so then he would have to get 50 shekels worth of coins to transfer the Kedusha of the wine onto. In the event that there is sort of a range of prices, as there always is between, buyers and sellers, or between wholesalers and retailers, one actually can use the lower price. So one has to use the real market price, but you can use the real market price that applies to, let's say, a wholesale transaction. Worthy of note also is the provision that if one does simply deconsecrate his own property, so when he does that, like the example I gave you, he has to add an extra a chomesh, an extra 25% to the value. That is to say, for example, if a person is redeeming four grapes, and for argument's sake, each grape is worth one shekel, so then the value of the four grapes is four shekels, but he has to, if he redeems his own grapes that belong to him personally, he has to be mosef a chomesh, he adds a fifth, meaning he adds a fifth shekel to the total. So he'll actually have to come up with a five shekel coin for those four grapes. The reason why it's called a chomesh is because you're adding a fifth for every four. Of course, in the way we describe it in English, that's adding 25%, right? Because 25% of four is one. Okay. So, and the halachas of chomesh, just FYI, two interesting points. The first is that if one doesn't add the chomesh, that's not ma'akev. It doesn't invalidate the transfer, the pidyon. And also, interestingly, it's only applicable to men, based on a pasuk, if a woman owns those grapes and they're her grapes and she redeems them, she actually does not add the chomesh to it. Okay? Now, as I was saying before, there are two ways that one could go about doing this redemption, either derech chilul, as I described, just simply doing it, or derech mechira of a sale. If I would sell my four grapes to you, and you pay me those four shekels, then the four shekels I receive for the transfer is a deconsecration, effectively, and now the four coins that I received from you must be kept and brought to Yerushalayim. Now, in both cases, whether I'm doing derech chilul or derech mechira, the coins that are the recipients of the Kedusha for the Maaser Sheni, those coins are to be brought to Yerushalayim and used in Yerushalayim to purchase consumables, that means food, drink, and oil for anointing one's body. Those are the only legitimate uses of the Maaser Sheni money. One may not pay a taxi in Yerushalayim or his hotel bill, etc. Anointing oils is permitted because anointing is considered to be equivalent to drinking. Now, before one takes it to Yerushalayim, he's certainly allowed to do this deconsecration, which, by the way, is sometimes referred to as chilul, simply deconsecration. But oftentimes chilul is referring to the act of taking the kedusha off the coins and now transferring it on, deconsecrating those coins, the chilul, deconsecration, and then using that money to purchase the foodstuff in Yerushalayim. So I had the bottle of wine. I did pidyon, transferring the value of the wine onto the coins. I bring the coins to Yerushalayim. I'll then use the money to go buy myself a bottle of whiskey in Yerushalayim. And that process will be called chilul, deconsecrating the coins, transferring the kedusha of the coins back onto the bottle of whiskey, etc. Okay? Now, once one reaches Yerushalayim, inside Yerushalayim, there's actually an Isser Midoraisa from doing pidyon. So once you've taken the foodstuffs, your bottle of wine into Yerushalayim, there's no saying I'd much rather have whiskey than wine, and deconsecrating the Kedusha, taking the Kedusha off of the wine and putting out the coins, that's prohibited once you're inside Yerushalayim. And also there's a Din Midorabanan that once you're inside Yerushalayim, you're not allowed to take your Maaser Sheni or anything invested with Maaser Sheni, the foodstuffs, out of Yerushalayim. Once it's the Kedusha food with Kedusha Maaser Sheni is in there, it has to stay in there. Okay? Now, as far as the actual consumption of this food in Yerushalayim, so there's a technical requirement that you have to have a Mizbeach, and from the Beis HaMikdash has to be extant. So nowadays, of course, no Beis HaMikdash and no Mizbeach, and therefore there's certainly no one eating any Maaser Sheni today. Now, that being the case, the custom has become, since b'di'evit, it's effective if one transfers the Kedusha onto coins and doesn't provide the full value of the Maaser Sheni. In other words, I had my bottle of wine is worth 40 shekels, 50 shekels, doesn't matter, and I bring just even, you know, 10 agorot, the smallest coin I have on hand, and transfer the Kedusha from the bottle of wine onto the 10 agorot coin, that does work b'di'evit. It is effective in transferring, and now all the Kedusha from the bottle of wine, Maaser Sheni, is on the single small coin. That works. One is not supposed to do it under normal circumstances because you're sort of cheating the Maaser Sheni fund, if you will. But nowadays, since no one's going to be using that money to buy Maaser Sheni foodstuffs anyways, that is permitted, and that's what people in fact do. You need to just simply transfer onto the value of a pruta. A pruta is the smallest coin in the time of the Mishnah. A pruta is actually a weight, and it's the weight of roughly 1/40, somewhere around 1/40 of a gram of silver. If you run the numbers, nowadays a pruta comes out to be worth somewhere between, say, 5 and 10 agorot, you know, whatever, less than a nickel, more than a penny, less than a nickel. So pennies are not valid, but a nickel or a 10 agorot coin would be sufficient as your pruta, and one could transfer it when he does. He's deconsecrating this pidyon of his Maaser Sheni produce. He can put it onto a 10 agorot coin. The practice actually really, really neutral in Eretz Yisrael is that one gets a larger coin, say a 10 shekel coin, but transfers just one onto one pruta worth of it at a time. So for argument's sake, we say that there are each, if we assume that the pruta is worth 10 agorot, for argument's sake, that means you have a total of 100 agorot. on a 10 shekel coin, if we assume that a pruta is 10 agorot, that means you'll have 100 prutos in that one 10 shekel coin. In other words, you could deconsecrate to pidyon on 100 different bottles of wine onto a single 10 shekel coin. And that is actually the sort of thing that people do. Okay. Now, the ideal use, Chazal said, is that when one takes his money to Yerushalayim, he should use it to purchase animals that we brought as shlamim, a korban shlamim, and that way one actually can have the experience of coming to Yerushalayim and to the Beis HaMikdash and experiencing close to the Shem, bring the korban, and of course with the shlamim, certain parts go to the Mizbeach, other parts go to the Kohanim, and he, the person who brings it, the Baalim, he eats the majority of that offering. That's the ideal use of money that's brought to Yerushalayim with Kedushas Maaser Sheni. And that being the case, there's a din d'rabbanan that the rabbis did not allow one to buy animals for consumption, like you want to make a barbecue with, you can't just buy a cow in Yerushalayim with your Maaser Sheni money, d'rabbanan, and use it for your, you know, use it for a private barbecue. You'd have to purchase it simply and exclusively for the use of a korban as a shlamin. That would not apply for fish and poultry. If you want to buy a chicken, you could buy a whole living chicken, or you want to buy a fish, you could buy a fish swimming around in a whatever, not a problem. Okay, now, one explanation, this is worth thinking about, of this whole Maaser Sheni setup, which is very important to understand in terms of Jewish society, is that the Torah wants to set it up that a person's going to Yerushalayim 3 times a year on the Shalosh Regalim, and the Torah wants your pockets to be full with money so you have money to spend and sort of experience Yerushalayim not just for its ruchnius component of seeing, visiting the Beis HaMikdash and feeling the presence of Hashem and seeing the Talmid Chacham and seeing the Sanhedrin operation, etc., which a visit to Yerushalayim is inspirational even today, where we have so many yeshivas and Talmid Chachamim and so on happening there, but also that it should be sort of an uplifting physical experience, and therefore we want to make sure that you have enough money. The Torah wants to make sure you have enough money to purchase and, you know, v'samachta b'chagecha, be happy in the holiday. And to that extent also, it also, Chazal wanted to arrange that the shvakim, the marketplace of Yerushalayim, were full, so there was a sense of plenty when people came to Yerushalayim, and there are separate rules about that feature in the Mishnahs. We want it to work out that there's a sense of plenty in Yerushalayim, because that's part of the experience. And then if you sort of imagine, it's sort of a beautiful thing to imagine, 3 times a year, there was like a sort of national reunion where the whole Klal Yisrael people came back to Yerushalayim, the small town of Yerushalayim, relatively speaking, and were packed in together and had this reunion, the sort of like camp reunion 3 times a year, where they would bring korbanos and celebrate together in a festive mood with, you know, plenty of food and drink, etc., to go around. One last fascinating halacha is that the Torah says that one has to declare in the vidui, which we'll get to in a moment, lo nasati mimenu lameis. I didn't give from my Maaser Sheni to a corpse. So a simple understanding is that means one didn't use his Maaser Sheni money to purchase burial shrouds or a coffin for a person who's died. The point is, there are actually several explanations of the point, but even if it's for a great mitzvah, one, it's not allowed to be done to use the money for a mitzvah of burying someone. In addition, the Kesef Mishnah has the most beautiful idea. Kesef Mishnah in Hilchos Maaser Sheni, in the third parak of the Rambam, Hilchos Maaser Sheni, Palacha Yod, the Kesef Mishnah explains that when the Pasuk says, I didn't give it to a mace, to a dead person, the idea is that the Kedusha invested in Maaser Sheni is to be incorporated into one's person, his own body, which is fascinating. And the idea, therefore, is that a person is meant to take this, he actually has something, a physical embodiment of Kedusha, the Kedushas Eretz Yisrael, the fruit of Eretz Yisrael that has Kedusha embedded in it, and he's actually supposed to incorporate it into his person. That sort of course, you are what you eat. It builds up your person with actual Kedusha, something that's invested with Kedusha proper, which is a really beautiful idea. Okay, so those are the lachas of Maaser Sheni in a nutshell, and that's what we'll be discussing. Those are the first four prakim. The fifth parak discusses first Ravai, and then it talks about the Biur and the Vidui HaMaaseres. So let's talk about Ravai for a minute. The word Ravai, excuse me, the word Ravai means fourth, and refers to fourth year produce. The pasuk says, Uvashana Haravias, in the fourth year, Yekol Pirio Kodesh Hilulim Lashem. All its fruit shall be Kodesh, sanctified, Hilulim Lashem, sanctified for praise to Hashem. It's hard to translate exactly. It's a little a clumsy construction. And the fact that extra word Kodesh is there makes for a Gezerah Shava, a link which connects the halachas of Ravai, fourth year produce, back to Maaser Sheni, the second tithe, which is also referred to as Kodesh Lashem. So the Kodesh, extra words of Kodesh allow for the Gezerah Shava, which in the bottom line make the halachas of Ravai very similar, I should say, to the halachas of Maaser Sheni. So rules like Kedusha, needing to eat Betara, bring it to Yerushalayim, Pidyon, etc., all apply to Ravai as they do to Maaser Sheni. When it comes to fruit in general, tree fruit, the first 3 years of a tree's life, its fruit is forbidden. It's called orla. It's blocked off. It's restricted food. The fourth year produce is called ravai. Now, really interestingly, there's a machlokas amurayim if the Torah is referring to any tree fruit in its fourth year, or specifically the fruit in a vineyard, which would mean that every time that the Mishnah talks about Ravai, according to those who say it's any tree fruit, they say that the proper girsa, the actual words that the Mishnah should say, is Neta Ravai, a fourth year tree, let's say, whereas the other Amoraim will hold that it's applying specifically to grapes, actually take their pencil eraser and rub out the word netta every time and put in the word kerem ravai, fourth year vineyard. Fascinating. Which means that according to those Amoraim holds it's kerem ravai, the rules of ravai only apply to a vineyard, and that's based on the fact this other extra word in the pasuk when it says kodesh hilulim, those Amoraim darshan the word hilulim, it's gemara bracha slamet hey, to refer to the very substance with which one, over which one is mahalel, praise Hashem, and that's referring to wine, because in the Beis HaMikdash, it's the time of the nisuch hayayin, the libation, the pouring of the wine, with the tamidin, that's when the Levim sing the Shir Shal Yom, etc. So the understanding is it's the wine which is facilitates the Hilul of Hashem, the praising of Hashem, that's Kodesh Hilulim, and also it's only wine that has the halacha of Ravai. In any case, the halacha, the Rambam Paskins, is like Neta Ravai, meaning we treat all tree fruit in its first 3 years as being Orla, and in its fourth year being Ravai, meaning net-net, just as in the first 3 years it's forbidden to eat in all circumstances, the Ravai would also be restricted. However, one is allowed to redeem Ravai onto a coin, Pidyon, the same way one can redeem Maaser Sheni onto a coin, and that is the practice, Bezman Hazeh, that Ravai produce, all tree produce, is redeemed. Very interestingly, in Chutz La'aretz, the halachas of Orla apply. That's halach l'moshe Mi-Sinai. There's a machlokas, Rishonim, actually, Machlokas Rishonim, if the halachas of Ravai, Netzer Ravai, fourth year produce, applies in Chutz La'aretz also. In practice, it comes out that essentially we are machmer, although it's a little more involved, and really maker din, it should be that only grapes should be subject to this requirement. But in practice, I think people are more strict when they know what they're doing for all fruits. Okay, so that's Ravai. And again, the reason why it's included in this Masechta is because halachas of Ravai really are basically the exact same as halachas of Maaser Sheni. The very end of the Masechta deals with the topic of Biur and Vidui. Biur, which means removal or destruction, is referring to the deadline that one faces, at which time he must settle the score with all of his tithing. So again, you recall, we have the farmer gives first Truma Gedola, 2% to a Kohen, then Maaser Rishon, 10% of what's left, to a Levi, and then he'll give Trumas Maaser from the Levi, but he, the farmer, will also then take off Maaser Sheni in the years 1, 2, 4, 5, or Maaser Ani in years 3 and 6. So there's a deadline. You don't have to give it right away. Maybe you don't have a Kohen handy for a long time, but the Torah prescribes that there are these 2 3-year mini-cycles come to an end, and by the end of the cycles, meaning on Erev Pesach of the fourth year and of the seventh year, meaning the seventh year meaning Shemitah, on Erev Pesach, that's the deadline. By that point, one has to have given all the Truma and Miser to the Kohanim and Levim respectively, as well as the Miser Ani to the poor persons. And if one hasn't, let's say, for example, one just couldn't find the Levi, and now it's Erev Pesach, and he's got some Miser Rishon lying around, so there's a requirement to be, or he has to destroy it. Going into Pesach, nothing can be left. Either you can give it to the Levi, or Kohen, poor person, or destroy it. It can't be left around any further. That happens twice. That happens in Erev Pesach of the fourth year, and Erev Pesach of the seventh year. Miser Sheni is also subject to the lachas of beer, however, it's a little different. Since one is taking his Maaser Sheni to Yerushalayim to eat there that week, so he's allowed to retain for himself the Maaser Sheni he would be eating during the week of Pesach. That is, yes, allowed. So one would retain that. And similarly, once a person has given his Truma to a Kohen, the Kohen receives the Truma, or the Levi receives the Maaser, the Kohen and Levi may retain the Truma of Maaser past the Biur deadline. They can keep it because it's already now, you know, tithed. As far as Maaser Sheni goes, a person can keep what he wants to eat or what he will eat during the Pesach holiday. But by the end of the Pesach holiday, by the last day of Yom Tov, in the afternoon, he has to have either consumed all his Maaser Sheni or destroyed what's left. So that at the end of Pesach, on years 4 and year 7 of the Shemitah cycle, he can do the Vidui HaMaisros. Now, that's the last topic of our Masechta. The Vidui HaMaisros essentially boils down to reciting a few psukim that one finds in Devarim. It's in Perek Chavav 26, Psukim 13 to 15, where one essentially says that he did what he was supposed to do with the tithing, and there's some explication over there. And then he ends up by saying Hashem as a tefillah, just as we did what we were supposed to do with the tithing, you please do what you promised us and bless us and our land. So the Mishnayos will actually go through those psukim one by one and actually darshan them. So we'll get to that at the end of the Masechta. One interesting point on the word vidui. So vidui, which typically translated as confession, one might think sort of implies that there's a sin to be atoned for. So either the answer is yes, there is, and it's a reference to, the Sforno, for example, learns that it's a reference to the fact that there would be no Kohanim and Leviim getting special gifts if there hadn't been the Chet HaEgel, at which point the firstborn Jews of every home lost their status as being like the, you know, I'll call it the Kohen of that home, and instead all the Bechoros, the firstborns, were demoted, and in their place Shevet Levi took it. So that is how the Sforno learns. It seems to me that according to the Rambam, the word vidui may not mean this at all. It could be that the word vidui actually means to verbally recount what has happened already in the past. So, for example, the vidui that we're most familiar with, meaning the vidui that one says at the end of the tshuva process, the Rambam lays out that a person has to have certain steps that happen internally inside his mind. He has to have charata for what he did. He has to abandon his sin and that way of life, and then commit to not ever do it again. But those things are happening internally. Then a person does the vidui, and he says, please Hashem, I did such and such, I regret it, and I'm committing not to do it again. That vidui, that articulation, isn't the confession of sin per se, it's the articulation of what already went on inside him. He's speaking out of what happened already. And similarly over here, the vidui on the Maestris is not a confession of some yes or no failure or, you know, success in the Maestris process, but rather an articulation that the Maestris was done as they were done, and therefore there's actually this request at the end that Hashem to reciprocate and continue to bless us and take care of us and our land. Okay, so with that, we have a reasonable summary and introduction to the Masechta, and now we begin Bez Hashem in earnest with Maseches Maaser Sheni.